today as we come to the table.
I was a wicked sinner saved by grace that still struggles from time to time with sin. And yet at the same time, God says what is right and God says what is wrong. And cultures and societies change over history, but God's word is eternal. It never changes. And his word will stand true forever. And one day we're all going to stand before him and give account of how we've dealt with that on the earth as humans. And so don't find yourself becoming so deadened and so normalized to the perversion around us that you start taking up the position as a Christian, well, maybe it's not so wrong. And I don't know that that's bad. It is wrong.
In construction, there's something called a plumb line. It's really a simple device. In fact, it could really be made at home just using a piece of string and a circular washer. The way it works is that it's hung vertically from a rafter, and gravity keeps it straight. Then the rest of the construction can use it as a reference to keep everything else straight. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark wants you to know that the Word of God should be your plumb line for life. How do you know what's right and wrong? Look to God's Word. Does your life line up with it? Or is it more in line with the world? You just might have some adjustments to make. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 20, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
It says, the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel had gone to Mizpah. And then the children of Israel said, tell us, how did this wicked deed happen? So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, well, my concubine and I went to Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin, to spend the night. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and surrounded the house at night because of me, and they intended to kill me. He's not giving them all the details. They were going to rape him, remember? That's what they wanted. They wanted to physically rape him. But instead, they ravished my concubine so that she died. Now, he didn't tell them that he handed her over. Great guy, right? But again, if the assistant pastor is doing this stuff, what do you expect from the rest of the nation? And by the way, as we go through this, what God is pointing out is, and he's going to point out, is the rest of the nation was in sin as well. Yes, the Gibeonites did something horrible, but the rest of the nation was in sin as well. And before God can bring true revival to the church and restoration to a nation, he's got to deal with everyone. And that means the church first. It's easy to stand up here as the pastor and say, those sinners out there. What about looking at me and saying, this sinner in here? What about me saying, the pastor of this church, what am I watching that I shouldn't watch? What am I listening to I shouldn't listen to? What am I participating in that I shouldn't participate in? We have to all challenge our hearts and say, God, where am I in my walk with you? I need to be pure. I need to be holy. And if we're not pure and holy, again, how are we going to be a light to the world around us? And this is what worries me about the lowering standard of the American church. Our standard has lowered greatly, and we're basing what we think is okay now based on what society's doing. Oh, the church isn't that bad because look what society's doing. That's not our standard, guys. Our standard is the Word of God. This is your standard. How am I supposed to live? Based on the Word of God. That's how I'm supposed to live. And so if we lower our standards to the world around us, then we're not going to be living up to it ourselves, and God can't use us. We have to be the ones that are repenting. Repentance begins, the Bible says, at the house of the Lord. And so, again, God convicting us has to come first, and then God can move in the rest of the nation. And so he tells them the deed, but he doesn't give them all the details because he himself was guilty here. As an assistant pastor, he turned his wife over to be raped. He should have died for her. He should have fought for her. But instead, he guarded his own life, basically living for self might be a way to sum this up in a horrible way. And see, so I took hold of my concubine, cut her in pieces, sent her throughout all the territory of the inheritance of Israel because they committed lewdness and outrage in Israel. And indeed they did. But again, we're going to see God convicts them of their sin. And he says, look, all of you are children of Israel. Give your advice and your counsel here and now. Now, here's one thing I like about this Levite. He gives a clarion call to take action right now. And I think that's where we are as a nation. I think we need to say, guys, we need to take action here and now in our nation. Now, that doesn't mean we march on Washington, although that could be a subset of that at some point if the rally was the right thing. We're going to win the battle as Christians, not through politics. We're going to win the battle through prayer. But oftentimes I think because we say, well, we're going to win the battle through prayer, that we're not to speak up. We also speak up. You pray and you take action. This is wrong. We do things like announcing that this is wrong. We let people know that it's wrong. We speak up. We're not afraid. And we give boldness to it. And so, again, this is what this Levite, at least he's doing one thing right here, although he himself wasn't in the best shape spiritually, quite obviously. He's saying, look, it's enough talk. It's time to take action. We've got to do something here and now. So all the people arose as one man, saying, none of us will go to his tent, nor any turn back to his house. But now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. That is, we'll draw lots and decide who are going to be the ones from each group that are going to go up against it. We'll take 10 men out of every 100 throughout the tribes of Israel, 100 out of every 1,000, and 1,000 out of every 10,000 to make provisions. So we'll gather up troops, but we'll also put aside those that are going to be providing the provisions for the military, getting organized, that they may come to Gibeah in Benjamin, and that they may repay all the vileness that they have done in Israel. So all the men of Israel who were gathered against the city united together as one man, and the tribes of Israel sent men throughout all the tribes of Benjamin saying, what is this wickedness that has occurred among you? Now, I like this because notice what they do. They don't just march in and start attacking. They give them an opportunity to repent. They say, what is this evil that you're doing? Why did you do this? You need to turn from this. You need to turn those men over that have done this horrible deed that they can face the consequences they're supposed to face, or else you're going to face consequences as well, and we're going to attack all of you. And so notice 13, thou therefore deliver up the men, the perverted men who are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove the evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Amazing. Notice this. They said, no, we're not going to do that. Instead, the children of Benjamin gathered together from their cities to Gibeah. That is, all the Benjamites from all over the region came to support these 700 that were in Gibeah. And it says to go to battle against the children of Israel. Now, guys, here's another thing that I've seen in our nation, but it blows me away. Of this 700, not even all of them participated in this rape of this woman, and they wanted it to be homosexual rape of that man, very sexually perverted in that town, but 700 from Gibeah approved of it, put their stamp of approval, didn't stop it, didn't take any action against it. The rest of the Benjamites should have said to those guys, look, you're only about 2-3% of our entire tribe. You make up 2-3% of our entire tribe. You're perverted and you're wicked. We're going to deal with this. And yet, instead of that, what do they say? We're going to fight for you. We may not be involved in that sin, but we're going to stand with you and we're going to fight for you in that sin. Guys, we see the same thing happening in our nation today. And it's not just those that are standing with those that are doing things that are wicked, but they're forcing it upon the rest of us in our society. Mark, what do you mean? According to statistics, about 1-3% of Americans are involved in same-sex relationships. 1-3%. That means around 97% of us are not. And yet, because of all the pressure and pushing, the courts now through the Supreme Court have just put those rules and laws on us to make us basically have to submit to this thing that God says in his word is wickedness. They're trying to force the churches to put additional bathrooms in the churches, trying to force the churches to go against where they stand as male and female and what the Bible teaches. 1-3% of the nation has caused this to happen to 97% of all of us. And the sad thing to me is many people fight with them. Well, I'm not involved in that, but I don't think it's wrong, and I'm standing with them. They should be free to do that. Look, we love everyone. We want everyone in the kingdom of God. We're not out to get anyone, and we don't hate anyone. As believers, Jesus died for every person on this planet, and we better have a heart for every person, no matter what sin they're involved in. But when we allow 1-3% to take an entire nation in a direction that forces all of us to be in sin against God and face God's judgment, it's time to say, stop, enough. It's time to stand up and say, no, the majority of our nation does not want these type of things. And I'm not getting off on some political issue here. Don't misunderstand me. I'm making a relation to what was going on in Israel in that day and the same thing that's happening with us today. And Israel finally said, enough is enough. We're going to make a stand. And if enough of our nation stood up and said, look, enough is enough. Don't force with this tiny percentage of people all of the laws you want to force on us, the majority of America, when we don't agree with it. And especially for believers when it goes against the word of God. We love you. We will pray for you. You're welcome to come and hear the word of God. You know, sometimes people ask me, Mark, are same-sex couples welcome at Calvary Chapel? Absolutely. Absolutely. Where do you want them to be? They need to hear Jesus Christ and his love and the gospel. And from time to time, we've had some visit. So we need to be, and that probably we may be even seeing more of that as time goes by. But here's what we do. We bring them in love. We accept them as they are, but we teach the truth. And we let them know God's love and what the word says. And then they, by the conviction of the Spirit, have an opportunity to repent. It's no different than us sitting out. What is your sin today? I don't know. I don't know. But many of us in this room right now, maybe you're hiding sin. You're welcome here at Calvary Chapel. You're welcome. I'm glad you're here. People say, oh, well, so many hypocrites in church. Where do you want the hypocrites? I want them here. You know why I want them here? Because they can hear the gospel and repent. I want everyone here. I don't care what sin. I mean, I can't go down the list and say that I've done everything, but I'm pretty close. And I'm not proud of it. Before my Jesus days, I'm pretty much guilty of about anything you want to list. I could knock a few of them out of the way. So I'm not up here standing as the judge going, I never did those things and I'm righteous, Mark. No, here's the bottom line. I was a wicked sinner saved by grace that still struggles from time to time with sin. And yet at the same time, God says what is right and God says what is wrong. And cultures and societies change over history, but God's word is eternal. It never changes. And his word will stand true forever. And one day we're all going to stand before him and give account of how we've dealt with that on the earth as humans. And so don't find yourself becoming so deadened and so normalized to the perversion around us that you start taking up the position as a Christian, well, maybe it's not so wrong, and I don't know that that's bad. It is wrong. It is bad, but so is adultery, and so is murder, and so is stealing. But Jesus is good, and he's loving, and he's merciful, and he's forgiving for all who come to him. And our message has got to be, you are welcome. Jesus loves you. But you've got to turn from your sin or you can't enter the kingdom of God. There's not anyone that's going to be nice into the kingdom. Jesus is not going to let anybody in because they were nice. He said, unless you repent, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And so we have to be loving, but we have to be telling the truth. And how sad it is to see that they're willing to sacrifice their entire tribe for a tiny percentage of a few people. And now God's going to judge them because of that. And he's going to use the other tribes to judge them because of that. Tragic. And notice, verse 15, from their cities at that time, the children of Benjamin numbered 26,000 men who drew the sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, who numbered 700 select men. Only 700 of them there. That's compared to over 26,000. And among all this people were 700 select men who were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Kind of sounds like, you know, Granny Clampett, right? I was reading one commentator, and I don't know how he knows this, and I don't know that they did a test, or he must have had some reason to say this, but he said, what it was, it's a leather strap, this long, whatever, it's got the pouch at the end, you put the rocks in it, you sling them, and they would just, you know, practice and just really get really good with those things. I mean, we're talking marksmen with these things, a deadly projectile. He was saying, again, don't quote me on this, I can take you to the commentary, I can't prove it beyond that, but he was claiming that they could sling those stones 200 yards, keep their velocity, and hit their target. That would be like standing on the goal line at Neyland Stadium and doing two football fields and hitting your target. So this was a formidable weapon, if that guy's right, even if he wasn't right. It says right here they could sling it like Granny Clampett. It didn't say that exactly, but that's in the original. So Jed said, no, I'm just kidding. Where were we? Verse 17. Now, besides Benjamin, the men of Israel numbered 400,000 men who drew the sword. All of these were men of war. And then the children of Israel arose and they went up to the house of God to inquire of God. And they said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah first. Now, I want you to note something. There's going to be a progression of these three battles. They're going to lose the first two. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag, and they're going to win the last one. And this is what's intriguing about this. The battle was proper. The battle was right. And yet the first two times, they lost the battle. Why did they lose the battle? Because it's going to reveal to us from the scripture, they themselves needed to first repent before God could use them to defeat their enemies. And there's a principle in this for us, guys, and it's simply this. If God is going to use us to reach those around us that are lost, we better have our act together first. Now, when I say have our act together, we're not going to be perfect. We know we struggle with sin. We know what we're made of. But I'm saying we need to make sure that we've repented. If I'm going to tell the guy at the office, you need Jesus, then how am I living for Jesus? Have I repented? Am I walking with the Lord? There's no power in what I say if I don't lead the way first. That's why before I get up here on Sunday morning, I'm back behind that wall, go, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, Lord, please, you know, forgive me, cleanse me. I pray that every time before I teach, I ask for God to have mercy on me. Somebody said to me the other day, I don't know what you do back there in that room. I'm not going to say, well, I'm not going to tell you I'm back there. I'm this big prayer warrior and I'm whatever. But I do go back there and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm about to deliver your word. I ask you to forgive me and I pray you'd, but for your name's sake, you'd minister to your people. Because I know me and I know my weakness. And I'll pray this, despite me, minister to your people today. Guys, we have to understand that we have to have our heart humble and repentant and clean before God can flow that spirit through us to others. And so as a church, judgment begins at the house of God. The church must first repent. And as the church repents, we're going to be able to speak to the nation around us and say, the things you're doing, it's wrong. And here's why. We love you, but it's wrong. But we have to make sure that the log is out of our eye first. What did Jesus say? Get the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So we're going to see this pattern here where God basically allows them to be defeated and gets them to a place of brokenness so that they can be in a place where God can use them to defeat the Gibeonites that have done this wicked thing. And again, there's a great principle in that for us. But notice something else here. That when they asked, Lord, who should go up first? He says, Judah. Have Judah go up first. Now, Judah was the leader of the tribes by this time overall, so that makes sense. But there's another biblical principle here I don't want you to miss. Judah means praise. That's what Judah means. It means praise. And all through the Bible, shown here in a very literal way, but all through the Bible, God uses praise to lead his battles. Just read the Psalms. David praising the Lord. That's when he gets the battle won. He'll start out defeated. He begins to praise the Lord. Now he's got the battle. We see here and in other places, God leads. In one battle in scripture, God literally told the worship team to lead the way. Can you imagine? You're part of the worship team and you go and you sing a few songs for the U.S. Army. And then here you're on the front lines and you're visiting them. And now here you're ready to go into battle, wherever the battle is. And they turn to you and say, okay, you guys go first. What? Yep, you guys go first. Just start singing songs and walking toward them. What? How about a little bit of armor and, you know, a couple of weapons here or something? No, just sing and walk toward them. You would go, you're crazy. But if God told you to do that, you'd have great confidence. And in one of the battles in scripture, God says that very thing. The nation's under being attacked and they all pray and seek God. And God says, put the worship team out front and have them begin to praise. And as the worship team begins to praise, God moved on the enemies of Israel and defeated them. Why is that? Something happens in the spiritual realm in battle when we worship God. I don't know how it works. I don't know why it works. We're praising God. It doesn't matter to me why or how. I just know that the Bible says it works. That's why we start our services out with praise and worship. We're doing battle before we ever go in to take ground. Listen, there are hearts here that need ground taken. God wants to take ground this morning. He sees where your heart is and he goes, I want to make them more like me. I want to get that out of their life. I want to help them in that situation. So before I go in to take ground, I'm going to soften it up. You know, when you go into warfare, even today, they'll send in all the jets and they'll hit all the targets first. The main thing is they start knocking things out of the way so that when the ground troops go in, it's a lot easier in the battle. And as we were praising, whether you realized it or not, God was softening up hearts. He was hitting strongholds. He was whacking on things that need to be dealt with. And then now he sends the troops in, the word of God. And as the word of God starts marching into your hearts, he says, I'm taking territory. This is mine. And you start letting him do it because you see that it's God. God, you're good. I see that this is you. This is wonderful. Praise comes first. And I encourage you, in your personal quiet time, start it out with praise. Now, you're not wrong if you don't. If you start out reading the word, I do that some mornings. You know, sometimes you're in a place where you can't, you know, whatever the case might be. But there is a principle that you want praise involved, praise and worship in there. And if you can start with it, I think it's all the better because it does something in the spiritual realm. And again, you don't have to be a great singer. You don't just get alone in some closet, you know, the prayer closet, quite literally, right? Put some worship on and begin to worship the Lord. And then watch God take territory. That's exactly what he's telling them to do. Verse 19, so the children of Israel rose in the morning and they encamped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah, and on that day cut down to the ground 22,000 of the men of the Israelites. Wait a minute, Lord. You told me to go out praising. You told me just, yes, I can go to battle. This is the right cause. I know it is. Why did I lose the battle and am so beat up? Because, Mark, your heart's not right yet. You don't understand. Before I can use you against the enemy, you've got to repent. So they hadn't gotten this yet, but this is lesson number one. They went to God really without praying. They just went to God and said, who goes up first? And so now they suffer defeat. But notice they're not defeated yet. Verse 22, the people, that is, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and again formed the battle line at the place where they had put themselves in array on the first day. So, all right, we're not giving up. This is one battle we lost. Let's keep going. And by the way, there's a principle here. Even when we're fighting the right battles and our heart's in the right place, it doesn't always come after the first assault. You need to continue to pray for that family member. You need to continue to pray against abortion. You need to continue to take these issues to the Lord. The battle sometimes takes a lot of effort and continuity. And so they encouraged themselves. And then the children of Israel went up and they wept before the Lord until evening. Now notice the new step. The first one, just Lord, who goes up? Now they come weeping. Okay, we're making some progress in the heart here. And they asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I again draw near for battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. And notice the Lord didn't promise any victory here. He said, yeah, go ahead. Again, because their hearts are still not where they need to be, but God is going to further break their hearts to get them where they need to be nationally. So the children of Israel approached the children of Benjamin on the second day. And Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel. All these drew the sword. So now they lose a second battle. First 22,000, now 18,000. Lord, what's going on? Then all the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and they came to the house of God. And notice they wept. Okay, so that's good. And they sat before the Lord. They fasted. So now they're getting more serious about this. That day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Do you remember what burnt offerings and peace offerings represent? The burnt offering represented, I'm giving everything to God. Remember, with some of the sacrifices, you would put part of it on the altar and then you kept part of it. In the burnt offering, you put the entire animal, everything, all of it on the altar. And when you gave a burnt offering, it's like saying, all right, Lord, I'm holding nothing back, nothing. Nothing. I'm all yours, every bit of me, from head to toe.
What a pleasure it's been to have you with us today for this edition of Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is walking us through the book of Judges. This, of course, was a time in Israel's history prior to the era of the kings of Israel. Time and time again, Israel was in a precarious situation of being taken advantage of. And God allowed someone to come in and help the nation of Israel be rescued from slavery or oppression. Isn't this such an interesting thing that translates well beyond the Old Testament times? Jesus became the ultimate rescuer who came to rescue mankind from a state of sin and slavery. For those who reject Jesus and his salvation, there are judgments and consequences that come with that choice. But that's not what God wants for any person. He'd much rather have you enter into the heavenly family of God, accepting the invitation that Jesus has offered on his death on the cross. If you're unsure of what all of this means, we invite you to learn more at thewaymedia.net. While there, you can click on the link to Calvary Knoxville, where we have a variety of resources available to you. You can also reach us at our phone number, 865-609-1385. Once again, that phone number to call for questions, concerns, or prayer requests is 865-609-1385. Thanks so much for tuning into the Book of Judges today. We look forward to hearing what Pastor Mark has to share next time about more judges in the Old Testament and what the purpose of each one was. This has been Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.